John chapter 15 then, verse 1. The vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener or the vine dresser. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. If you are my friends, if you do what I command you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my commandment: love one another. May God bless that reading of his word. I'd been a Christian about a year, and I'd come to the Lord by opening the Bible at random when I was 24 years old and an atheist. And it was a long story, but eventually I came to that point where I took a Bible down and I opened it at random. And it fell open at Revelation chapter 1. And it was the vision of Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. You may be familiar with that. And the picture that the Lord gave me on the inside of my being was so vivid that I said, "Lord, if you can..." I didn't use the word Lord, because I didn't know how to speak to God. I said, "If you can give me a fresh new life, then do so." And that was it. And I got up off my knees and closed the Bible and went downstairs. But from that day, little by little, my life began to change. But you see, the vision I had of Christ was of the glorified Christ, the risen Christ. That was the first picture. I did not have a picture of Christ crucified. The Lord, as it were, taught me about the gospel. I had to learn going back. So I started with the glorified Christ, and then I learned about the resurrected Christ, and then one stage back I learned about the crucified Christ. And it was only after a year that I was standing in Pennygate Church in Spalding, and we had this hymn, "When I Sway the Wondrous Cross." And as we sang that hymn, the inner revelation of Christ crucified on the cross for me became real. But I will share this with you. If ever you meet a young Christian and you say to that Christian, what do you know about the Lord Jesus crucified on the cross for you? And he's not really sure, don't doubt his don't doubt her salvation. It could be that the Lord has brought that person to himself by revealing to them the risen Christ. And he's got to learn, or she's got to learn, about the crucified Christ a little later on. I just share that with you. Sometimes the Lord moves ahead of us and saves us in particular ways. He doesn't always begin at the cross. In my case, he began with Christ glorified. So I just share that with you. I was born in Holbeach Marsh, for those of you who know where that is. And that's real country. That's where the pheasants run across the road, and the skyline is way out in the distance, and the trees in the far distance are a faint blue. And because my father came from Norfolk, we would often go across into Norfolk to see relatives and friends. And particularly in late summer, early autumn, I was always intrigued by going through the orchards, the apple orchards in Norfolk. And the thing that caught my attention was that when the trees were heavily laden with fruit, the branches would be really bending down. And to stop the branches breaking, the horticulturists would make props, a Y-shaped prop, and put it under the branch to stop it breaking because of the weight of the fruit. And I was intrigued by seeing all these trees heavily laden and their branches, lower branches, propped because of the weight of the fruit. Years later, of course, when, as I say, I was 24 and single, and I had that inner vision of Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. Later, after I became a Christian, one of the early things that I experienced, I was reading John chapter 15, and suddenly I had this return picture of the apple tree laden with fruit. But I was reading John 15, which was the vine and the branches. And as I saw the two pictures, the apple tree and the vine being heavy with fruit, an inner voice seemed to say to me, the more fruit the branch bears, the lower it bends. And I had that sudden insight that what the Lord was saying to me was, the more fruit your life bears, the more you will, as it were, bend before me and acknowledge me as Lord as well as Saviour, and your life will be heavy with fruit. The more fruit the branch bears, the lower it bends. First to acknowledge his lordship, and then in service to those around me. Well, here in John chapter 15, we have a wonderful picture of Christ the true vine and his disciples as the branches. A wonderful vine bearing fruit, we read. More fruit, much fruit, and fruit that abides. A wonderfully fruitful vine, a laden vine. So as with the natural, so with the spiritual. Christ, the true vine, and his disciples, the branches. Notice we begin in verse 1, where Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. Now, I am is one of the, if you will, one of the titles of our Lord. It's drawn from Exodus chapter 3, where Moses stands before the burning bush, and God reveals himself to Moses, and Moses says, well, when I go to Egypt and they ask me what your name is, what is the name? What is your name? And God said to him, you shall say to them, I am that I am. I will be what I will be. It's a very difficult Hebrew name to translate, but a close translation is I am. I always was, I am now, I always will be, I am that I am. And Jesus, God manifested in the flesh, takes this title and says to them, I am that I am the true vine, and you are the branches. Just as the natural branches must remain in the vine in order to bring forth fruit, must be vitally connected to the vine, so you must be vitally connected to me. The question is, do we know the Lord Jesus in a real and personal way? Are we vitally connected to the Lord Jesus by faith? Do we know him? Or is it true to say of us this morning, some of us, we know a lot about him, but we have not yet come to know him? Jesus speaks of a branch that springs forth that bears no fruit. And this is difficult. This is not easy. Because the branch that springs out from the vine and bears no fruit is really a dead branch. It's in the vine and yet it's dead. And the vine dresser, seeing the dead branch, cuts it away so that in its place there might spring forth a fruitful branch. The only explanation I can offer this morning is that being religious is not enough. We've all seen people who are very religious people, and I can't help but respect people who are very religious, who faithfully attend a house of prayer, who read the Bible, who give willingly of their substance to sustain the church. They're industrious, they're busy. They make every effort to obey what the Bible is saying. They are very religious people. But if you ask that very religious person, yes, I see all that you are and all you're doing, but tell me, you know a lot about the Lord Jesus, but do you know him? Is he your Lord and Saviour? Have you invited him into your heart and life? Or is he out there, someone you are serving with all your heart and soul and mind, but he's not in here? Now, such a fruit, such a branch, can attempt to bear fruit, but it will not bear the fruit the Lord is looking for. In essence, it will be a dead branch in his sight. And he would remove the religiosity and he would implant it with himself. He would take the religiosity out of a person and say, being religious is not enough. Be rid of that and invite me into your life, from a dead branch to a living branch that bears fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, that is heavy with fruit. Now, perhaps someone is here and you're slightly shocked by what I've said. Maybe you are a very religious person, very devout, but never really knowing the Lord Jesus as a living person in your life. If that's the case, may I encourage you to do so, and encourage you to do so today. Don't leave here without asking him into your life. And knowing, as our friend said, not just happiness, but joy. The joy of Jesus as your personal saviour and friend. So what might be one or two of the things in our lives that the Lord wants to cut away? Because we read that the Lord prunes the vine. He cuts away that which is not necessary in order to bring forth a greater fruitfulness. What might that be? Well, it could be that we've been doing some things in our lives which we've meant for good. We put a lot of enthusiasm into them, a lot of time and a lot of effort. But we've been doing them in the same old way, same old, day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, but not very much fruit at all. If that's the case, the Lord wants to cut that away. Let him take that away and show you new ways of doing things to bring forth more fruit and much fruit, to make the branch heavy with fruit. Allow him to prune away that which has never been very fruitful. And you will know what that is in your own hearts and lives. We come to the question really now of what is meant by fruit. We use it frequently. I would suggest we go to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, and we read of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The wonderful fruit of the Spirit. And when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and through to chapter 14, we see there is a fruitfulness in gifting. The Holy Spirit desires us to have gifts of the Holy Spirit, to bear fruit, much fruit and more fruit, but to show the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And these gifts we find in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Gifts of wisdom, knowledge, healing, gift of tongues. And in chapter 14, the way that the gifts are used, particularly the gifts of tongues and prophecy, are explained. I would just draw your attention to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, because chapter 13 runs in the middle of chapter 12 and 14. Now, chapter 13 is the chapter of love, and where love is in the centre of the gifts, there is safety. There will be no harm, there will be no excess, there will be no danger when the gifts of the Holy Spirit are used in a church, manifested in a church, providing 1 Corinthians 13 is running down the middle, if you see what I mean. And when the gifts of the Spirit are wrapped in the fruit of the Spirit, there is safety. Isaiah the prophet cries out, "In the name of the Lord, behold, says the Lord, I do a new thing. Do you not perceive it?" The Lord longs to do a new work here. Why not here? Why not? The Holy Spirit longs for the gifts of the Spirit to be released here, but wrapped in the fruit of the Spirit, so that all will be well. Allow him to prune away that which is not bearing any fruit, whatever that might be in your individual lives or as a church. Allow him to prune that away, that there might come forth fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and fruit that will abide. And allow him to release and pour down upon you the gifts of the Holy Spirit, wrapped in the fruit of the Spirit, that will make this church a tremendous blessing and a greater blessing on the estate in which he's placed you. Behold, I do a new thing, says the Lord. Do you not perceive it? Why not here at the Free Church? in 2019. May it be so, for his dear name's sake. Amen. Now, is there anyone who would like to share in just 3 or 4 minutes something that the Lord has done for them? Excellent.
One or two apparent words there relating to what I've got to tell you. Joy, it's a scarce commodity in this world, let me tell you. My opinion is you can only experience joy if you're united to God. You can be happy, you can have all sorts of emotions, but joy is scarce. And the other thing is the ripple that Bob referred to in John, where the message just ripples out, and we've got to be aware of that. You might be aware, a lot of you, that 2 years ago I asked you to start praying for an endeavour that I started, which began by trying to understand why we couldn't get young people into construction to build houses, and with building houses that are dreadful and poor quality and badly insulated and cost a lot of money, and house builders are making a fortune out of the country and holding the country to ransom, and it's a nightmare. Well, that endeavour, 2 years down the line, as Julie will testify, has cost us a lot of money, because I don't get paid for doing what I'm doing. It's cost my friend, who I'm working with, even more money, because he's working to earn money, and everything he gives, he gets, he puts back into this endeavour. But where we are now, we've created, instead of just finding out why we couldn't get kids into construction and getting a few kids into construction, we've now created the National Housing Academy. We've got well over 100 apprentices. We've upskilled 550 people that were pretending they were skilled, but they weren't skilled when we tested them. And we're dealing with all the national bodies, with the government and the Chartered Institute of Housing and the regulator and the standards authority and everybody, because we've just invested £175,000 that we've earned in the last 2 years in a very sophisticated piece of IT that we've had devised in Silicon Valley to measure the competence of people. It's a unique piece of software that works with algorithms and all these things that you do these days. But we've concluded that you can no longer trust qualifications and experience that somebody is competent, because the Grenfell fire happened 2 years ago as a result of incompetence. All the way through the scene, people were incompetent but qualified. And the truth of the matter is that we've lost a lot of the skills in the country, and we've got to get it back. And so I keep sending out messages to everybody that we're working for the currency of joy. Don't worry about the money. The money will happen. If it's meant to happen, it will happen. But providing we keep focused on a selfless agenda that we know, because you know, when God's behind it, you know these things. We know that it's what the country needs. And only last week, I've been in Spain, but I'm emailing all the time and in touch with the world and all that. We met a guy who was the chief fire officer in Sheffield. And he's doing some training on fire, as you can imagine that every local authority and housing association in the country is worried to death about tower blocks and housing that catch fire. And this guy's been training people how to fit fire doors and inspect fire doors and ensure they're working properly and things. And we showed him the IT system and immediately said, I'm going to take you into the NHS. The care industry needs this competence management system because a lot of people in the care industry that are not competent, and you've seen a lot of that with people being abused in care homes and all that sort of business. So this is like a ripple that's just going on. And I'm like an old guy trying to keep on a surfboard riding the ripple, because we're in a bit of a dilemma, as most businesses get to, where you've got that many opportunities and people want to engage with you, but you find finding it difficult to fund that growth. Because all these apprenticeships, we get £7,500 for an apprentice, and we've got 120, so that's about £900,000. We don't get it until they finish their apprenticeship. We get a little bit of the money as we're going along. And because we don't think apprenticeships of 1 year are good enough to teach people a trade, our apprentices are on 2-year apprenticeships. So that means we've got to wait 2 years for the money. and as a consequence, we're in a bit of a tangle, but got no doubt at all that prayer will sort it, and we'll move on, and we'll get through this current dilemma. So I wanted to share that with you, because this relationship with God is not a Sunday morning thing, is it? It's an everyday, every minute lifestyle that we live, and the blessings that you draw from it are joy. And it's scarce. I don't meet people outside Christian communities that are experiencing joy. I see them having a laugh and they get drunk and fall about, but they don't experience the bliss of joy. And that, I think, is a message worth sharing. Yeah?
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yes. The world can give happiness, but the world cannot give joy. Mm-hmm.